Today, we're actually closing out or finishing this series called Promises and Proverbs. We've had the last few weeks. It's been a lot of fun. I hope we got a lot of good questions from it so far. We've had a very crazy weekend here at the church in terms of just lots of things going on, lots of things with different energy, just kind of, you know, the staff has worn a lot of this. But I will say, Pastor Mike shared this with us the other day that we just thought, well, I thought was a great way to end our series. It's the point of view as you read Proverbs, but you start to realize that you have a lot in common with this fool that keeps getting mentioned, right? And I think that can apply to a lot of us as we read Proverbs, because there's a lot about the fool and what the fool does that can kind of find things in common. But the reason for the series, and this is why we gave this to you the first week, is that we often misinterpret the Proverbs as promises. Why? And we'll talk about the fact that it's really because of how they're written. And sometimes the lens by which we approach the scripture as well. So we misapply it, we misinterpret it, and those kinds of things. And so the last few weeks has looked like this. My wife, Tracy, got to share, because she's written a book, just kind of breaking the Proverbs down, kind of like what we did in this series, but she's done it for many more things. But she talked specifically about parental promises and Proverbs, what that looks like for us for parents as we're raising children. The second week, I talked about directional promises and Proverbs. She talked about faith, not formulas. I talked about a compass and not a map in terms of how we're wired. Last week, Pastor Mike talked about protection and safety, kind of redefining what those terms are in terms of how we approach and read Scripture, in terms of how we see protection and safety versus how God actually means it. And then this week, I saved the best for last, really. I saved the most debated, if you will, or I would say the most misapplied or misunderstood, which is the financial promises and Proverbs that we read in Scripture. So I'm going to take you to one of the more famous ones as we kick it off. This is Proverbs 3, all right? And again, just because of how it's written, it feels really concrete, like a promise, right? He says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part. Now, the NIV says, and I think the KJV, maybe ESV, says first fruits. And that's what he means by the best part, as we read from the NLT. Honor the Lord with your wealth and your best part, you know, your first fruits of everything you produce. And then it says, then, right, then you will fill, he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Now, most of the Proverbs concerning money all kind of sound like this, finances. It's like, it's very much a this, then, that, or this will determine that. That's kind of how a lot of these are written. So I'm not going to go through and read every single proverb. There's a ton of them that all sound very similar to this verse, but this is a primary verse. It sounds really concrete that we can look at it and misapply in terms of what does that mean for me in terms of a promise. I want to read a couple more because I think it's also part of the wisdom of Scripture tells us kind of how things work, the kind of common understanding, their common rule of law. This is one that I find to be really anti-Western Christian culture, right? Proverbs 22, the rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender. This has happened since the dawn of time and will continue to happen, but this is something very anti-Western culture. We kind of fight this. We don't like that the rich rule anything. We kind of resent that, and we also don't want the borrower to have to live with the consequences of borrowing, right? So we kind of, it's an interesting dynamic that we live in a world that kind of fights against what's very somewhat natural throughout the world, and so that's kind of the reason I chose that. Proverbs 10:4 says this, lazy people are soon poor, right? Are going to be poor. Hard workers get rich. And again, you read this in such a way, it's like, oh, that makes a little sense, but I mean, I feel poor and I'm not very lazy. I don't think I'm lazy, right? Or there's people who feel like they are working really hard, but they certainly don't feel rich, right? So they're like, wait, which one of these is true? Which one of these matters? Which one of these kind of makes the most sense? And again, some of this has to do with how we approach those scriptures to kind of begin to try to interpret those things. But this one I'm going to read you. I'm going to end with this one. This is from the words of Jesus. This is Luke 6. And this is written in such a way, it tends to have very similar language. Again, kind of like the language and context of Proverbs. But Jesus, when he was on this earth, and the way they recorded him, is that he would oftentimes either quote directly from their scriptures, from the Torah, from the law and the prophets, or he would take the things that they already knew to be true, like he would take the context of what they already knew to be true, and he would simplify them, or he would clarify them, or he would summarize them in a way that they would have understood, because it would have tied to a wealth of teaching that they already knew. Does that make sense? Okay. So this is what we get from Luke as Jesus is talking specifically about what it looks like to give. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. And then you see this. Then there's the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Again, very written in such a way and said in such a way as we get it recorded that it's very concrete, feels very much like a promise. And again, how we interpret those promises oftentimes has a lot to do with how we read it and how we approach Scripture. So Tony, I'm talking to our guy right back now. I'm going to skip the next slide and go to the other one and kind of reverse it the way I did first service. I should have told you I realized at first service I wanted to do this. But I want to start with just understanding human nature. All right, before we get into kind of, again, what happens, human nature, and then how we approach Scripture. Human nature, when it comes to anything in terms of resources, we are driven by this word, get. All right, get. Get what? I don't know, but get more of it is what we want. Everybody with me? That's our human nature. Our human nature is to get, is to accumulate, to earn, to achieve, or to simply receive. That's our nature. And our nature is, just to let you know, it's an insatiable, right, desire to get and to get more. How much more? We don't know. Right? Why? Because in your 20s, what you would have thought was enough or more looks very, it didn't look that way when you were 30. 30 looked very different. By the way, 40 looks different, the amount that comes out at the end. I'm 50 now. 50 looks different. Enough looks very different. And I'm sure the closer I get to retirement age or whatever that is, it's going to look different too, right? How much is enough? How much is enough for today? How much is enough for tomorrow? How much is enough for 10 years when when I'm not making the same thing? Like this enough, again, is a very insatiable thing in our human spirit. So it gets very difficult. So when it comes to this idea, I'm going to go back to the slide that I skipped, is that when we read Proverbs, we read language that's all about sowing and reaping. Okay, that tends to be what we see in terms of sowing and reaping. You're going to do this, and this is going to happen. You're going to see this, and this is going to be the way it is. But when we read it within the context of our human nature, sometimes we determine those things or interpret them as promises, right? Well, all we need to do is give to get, right? Because again, human nature is not to give. That's not in human nature. You might have, you may not have been raised in the church. You may have been walking around like, rubbing shoulders with some generous people that said, hey, if you're a little more generous with stuff, you'll be happier, And so then it becomes an issue of like, well, if you can get enough and somewhat in excess, then maybe if you're motivated enough or if you're guilted enough, or if you're compassionate enough, like it tugs on your heartstrings, you see a really good commercial for dogs and cats and things like that. Like you might give, right? Like you might release some of the things you've been trying to get to give some. That's kind of the idea of what happens in us naturally. But then when we read Scripture, when we get involved with we see these passages within the context of religion, it can oftentimes become this idea, well, I have this human nature to get and get more. Now I'm reading Scripture about sowing and reaping and the way God's kind of designed the system. So the promise looks like, well, if I give a little bit, I'm going to get something, right? Now, it's not just inferred. Sometimes it's actually taught that way. Sometimes it's actually preached and taught and exhibited to that way that honestly that it gets really manipulative, because people, they're usually people like me, and they're usually people promising that if you just give the little bit of that you have and you give it to someone like me or to my ministry, right, then they'll bring out all sorts of verses to talk about how you can receive back and 30 and 60 and 100 fold, and you can get that. You could take the Luke passage, it'll be pressed down and shaken up and expand and pour over into your lap, you're not going to be able to handle it. Like that's sometimes how it can be interpreted, but yet still the way in which we approach it is, will we give to get? That's the way we interpret sometimes those things. Honor the Lord your God with your first fruits, then He will fill your barns. He will over, something about wine. I don't know. The wine was good. Okay, so that's wine. So that's kind of the way we see it. So I want to go and look at this passage. This is in the middle. This is the one that I read along. Okay, this is Matthew 6. If you want to turn there in your Bible, or turn your phone on with your phone and turn your Bible on. Get a Bible from the back. We have Bibles there. If you don't own one, it's free for you. We have them in the back tables there, up front by the communion stations. I want to read this portion of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, okay? So he's got this incredible Sermon on the Mount covered over Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And in the middle, right in the middle, you know, he's talked a little bit about what it looks like to live a blessed life, and he's talked a little bit about walking your faith, and he's talked a little bit about how they, you know, you might have heard the prophets say this, but I'm telling you this. You might have heard it taught this way, but he's kind of simplifying and kind of raising the bar in some things and kind of helping clear the understanding. And then he kind of hits this. He hits the thing that he knows is true of our human nature, of our human spirit, in terms of the way we see money and resources. And so I'm going to start in verse 19 and take us through the end. And I just want you to kind of follow along and read along with me, all right? Verse 19, Jesus says, "Don't store up treasures here on earth where moths eat them and rust destroys them and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven where moths and rust cannot destroy and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, there the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is like a lamp that provides light to your body. And when your eye is healthy, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is unhealthy, the whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light to you that you think is actually darkness, how deep the darkness actually goes." Verse 24. "No one can serve two masters, for you will hate the one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money." Okay, that's that famous verse, if you've ever remembered that one. That's the way the NLT says it. You cannot serve God and be enslaved to money. And oftentimes I say what money promises. Verse 25. "This is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to drink or food and drink, enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food? Isn't your body more than clothes? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Aren't you more valuable, far more valuable to them than they are? Can you all of your worries add a single moment to your life? And why would you worry about clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow, and they don't work or make clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown into the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about the things saying, 'What will you eat?' and 'What will you drink?' and 'What will you wear?' These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs." Verse 33. "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today." I need a Hallmark card that says that, by the way. That's a great, great verse. "Don't worry about tomorrow. Today's trouble is enough for today." Jesus, you got to see how he brings this about. He says, man, there's a huge deal when it comes to the things you value and the treasure, the resources that you see. And then he starts talking about the eyes, and he says, the way you see this, it's either healthy or unhealthy. There doesn't seem to be a really third option there. And then he goes on to talk about the fact that you just simply can't have a devotion. You can't. Your life cannot be driven by both things. It cannot be driven by this priority and pursuit of God, and it cannot, you know, in conflict, or you're going to be just enslaved to money. And then he goes on to talk about the worry and the anxiety that fills our hearts with all the getting, right? With the getting and the, is there enough, and will I have enough, and is there going to be enough? That's what the anxiety. That's where all that anxiety comes about. And then again, he ends with the priority statement. How do we interpret all of what he just said? He said, this is the NIV version, because I do like this version too. "Seek first," right? Above all else, is the way NLT said it. "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well," right? This is where Jesus starts to shift the perspective of the human spirit to help us understand that there's a different way God designed things. The way he designed it is to prioritize understanding that the king, right, the king and his kingdom is the provider of all things, right? That God is the source, that God is the provision of everything. And if you seek that first, if you understand that and see that first, everything else falls in line. Everything else, in terms of especially your needs, comes from the provider. And what I find, what is the case for most Christians, hear me say this, not people outside the church, I'm talking about Christians. What I see in most Christians is that they don't really see God as the provider of all things. They see God as the provider of things that they can't get themselves. Right? Our nature is to get and achieve and earn, and we feel like we can do this and get that and work for this and get that money and do this thing. And we see ourselves as the provider for all of the things, what we eat, what we drink, what we wear, all these things. We trust God with the things that we can't provide for ourselves, like, I don't know, eternity, right? Like we trust, oh yeah, you're the provider for that, salvation, eternity, sickness. When we're desiring health, we trust him with that. We trust him with problems around the world that are too big for us, like too big that we can't solve them. That's what we'll pray to God about. Oh, yeah, go praying about that. And we see him as the provision, as the provider to solve those things, but most Christians do not really see God as the provider of all things, including the smallest thing that you need, the smallest thing in your life. Which again goes back to why we interpret these proverbs and promises in the wrong way, because we still kind of drive at all this with this insatiable getting desire to get more. And again, kind of playing the religion if we need to give maybe to get. If I have enough extra, I'll give so I can get more. So I want to just look at two promises, okay, when it comes to money, when it comes to this idea of financial proverbs and promises. I want to talk about God's promises. Now, here's the thing. If you look at the whole of Scripture, you cannot talk about money, especially when it comes to how God sees things, without talking about giving. Because every time God seems to talk about money, he talks about it within the context of sowing and reaping. He talks about it in the context of giving. And so we just have to look at Scripture and be like, okay, that's how God sees it, then that's how we need to understand it, or at least perceive it in order to be able to understand it. So here's where I'm going to start. I'm going to start with an Old Testament passage where the people of God were struggling. They were going through a very hard season. They were, their plants and their crops, they were in a drought. Their plants and crops weren't going what they needed to. The rain wasn't coming. The stuff that they'd stored blew away, like the wind blew it away. Like, it was just a really rough season. And then Malachi comes in and says, on behalf of God, as the prophet of God, look, guys, you've missed the boat. You're not really paying attention to what God is trying to tell you. And then we get to this part where he says this. This is Malachi 3. He says, should people cheat God? Yet you've cheated me. But you might ask yourself, well, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat God? When did we ever cheat you? You've cheated me of tithes and offerings due to me. And again, this isn't a tithes and offering message. I don't have time to go into all that. This would have been an understood principle. This would have been something they understood from their being children of God, being taught from their parents and their grandparents. Like, this was a practice they understood. You have kind of gone away from what you knew was called of you. Your tithes and offerings due me. You are under a curse, for the whole nation's been cheating me. You're living out the consequences of your decisions. And then he says this, but if you bring all the tithes into the storehouse, there will be enough food in my temple. And if you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, keep going, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough room to take it in. Interesting words, only place in Scripture. Try it, put me to the test. Interesting. Try it, put me to the test. Now, I'll go ahead and say this. Maybe this is the only thing you need to hear today, but quite frankly, there's a whole lot of people in faith praying for God so that they can get, praying for God to just give them a little bit more, to help them just a little bit out, to kind of move in a direction that might be positive in their direction. And oftentimes, we are waiting for God to move, and I believe, for the most part, God is usually waiting on us to take the first step. When it comes to this, because God is making it very clear that there you've missed a step. And if you take that step, I show up. That's the way it is written. That's what we see. And so it takes us to this very first principle, and I want you to see this clearly. Giving never fails. Never fails. Like everything that God writes financially in terms of promises and proverbs, the promise is that when you give, it's never going to fail. Everything that God intends and purposes is going to happen. Giving never fails. Why? Because God is faithful to his promises. God is faithful to his word. Giving never fails. Now, again, sometimes we get a little caught up in, well, I mean, I tried this, and you tried it with a system to get more. You got to go back to what Jesus said about making the priority, right, the kingdom of God. The priority is him first, seeing as the provider of all things. It's not a give-to-get sort of formula. We're not given formulas, right? And yet, at the same time, he's like, but if you take this step, this is something you can test me on. You take the step, I show up. Now, doesn't always mean it looks the way we assume it should look. Doesn't always mean it looks exactly the same way. Again, this is why I don't like the prosperity lens of, well, you do this and 30 and 60 and 100 and the other kind of things, and they kind of promise this idea of more wealth and more. But he's always faithful. Like, he's going to show up. Giving never, ever fails. And I wanted to just share really quickly the personal side of this for me, because I remembered, as I was preparing for this, I remembered a time I was talking to my oldest daughter. And this is going to be probably around COVID or right after COVID. She was a senior, getting ready to graduate high school. I don't remember I don't really remember how the conversation started. I assume it had to do with college and how much college costs. Okay, I assume, because that's kind of where my memory leans to. Is like that time of year, we were talking about these things. But I remember both her and my son just kind of having this conversation where all of a sudden it was kind of like, it just sort of dawned on me. Like, my wife and I don't harp on our hard times necessarily. We don't harp on how rough we've had it. We don't harp on the way things have maybe been before in the past. You know, we talk a lot about God being faithful and being there for you, but we don't harp on that with our kids. And I just remember entering a conversation where I was like you don't understand how things were, right? Like, we didn't come from families of means, right? We got married at 18. We were both individually poor. Do you know what happens when you bring two poor people together? We're just poor together. That's all it is, right? And then we had to borrow for school, and we had to just scrape by. We were both working. Even when she was in school, she was working. And I'll be honest. Early in those days, like, I didn't understand debt. I didn't understand how debt worked. I was 18. I got in a hole pretty fast. That took us a long time to get out of. So I didn't understand that. And so it wasn't just that we were poor. We were also dealing with the consequences of decisions, right, that we made during this season. But we remained that way for a while. I can promise you, the first time that both of them, me and my wife, were working, right, we were out of school and we were both working full time, we felt like we were the richest people in the world. We did. But, you know, I'm not just talking about when you're young, like, there were times in our marriage that we went through financial stress and struggles too. We had a really hard season where we were out of work. We didn't have a home. We didn't have a home that we owned anymore. We had sold our home. We were in the middle of moving and transitioning. We were out of work, meaning that we were out of career work, so we weren't making a ton of money. My wife was pregnant with our son, and she was working as many hours as she could at an eye doctor, and I was mowing yards, trying to get a ministry up, and mowing yards and doing side jobs, and we were just struggling. Like, we were eating like government cheese and milk and stuff. Like, we had to get the vouchers for those things. And listen, I understand there's some feelings about that, about government assistance and things, and I understand. My wife was a social worker for years. Like, we understand what that looks like. But I can promise you, in the midst of that, like, the need was so real that it was provision from God. Okay, in that small season, like, goodness gracious, it was provision from God, because we were doing everything we could, and it just didn't seem enough. Did God provide? Yes. Was he more than faithful? Absolutely. But it was still a very, very hard time, and things didn't come the way we thought maybe they should come. And then we had about a 12 to 15-year window where, again, honestly, based on our decisions, my wife and I made it a priority for us. Not saying it about anybody else, priority for us. She wanted to be home with our children during the younger years of their life. So we chose to live on one salary, right? One salary to sort of make ends meet. And she sometimes, you know, we'd have little side jobs here and there, but that's how what we chose to do. And so life wasn't like wasn't crazy, but it wasn't awful either. But it was part of our choices, right? So what did that mean? It mean that we drove the beaters a little bit longer than anybody else would probably drive them, right? We drove the wheels off of cars. We ate at home a lot more often than we probably wanted to. We didn't take crazy, you know, vacations. We went to Dirty Myrtle like everybody else, you know, like we did, you know, and we wanted to do it with family. Who's all gonna pay? Let's go, you know, the more the merrier. Like, these are the things that we chose to do, but part of that was because of the season we were in, but also choices we were in. And again, we've had different seasons. God has blessed us richly through all of these seasons. But here's the bottom line. My wife and I grew up with a discipline of giving. Like, my wife and I just had that. We both came in together in marriage, and we both already had the discipline to give. So while we were young and married and didn't have anything, we gave. While we were growing and we got working full time, it was great. We gave, right? When we were struggling through even that very hard season, we gave what we could. And different times, even when we were doing one salary, like we continued to give. And I'm telling you all this because we continued to give not just a standard amount, like our percentage grew over time because God continued to bless and provide that we were able to not only give and do tithes and offerings and do these kinds of things, we were able to start giving to people who go on mission trips. We were able to give to Saul to help this organization. We were able to give to things that my wife would pop up at her work or would pop up here that we were like, we can give to that. We can help in that way. We'd give it to people in need. In a moment, like doing for others what they did for us in our little season that we were struggling. So just understand, like, God has always been faithful. Why? Because we had the discipline of giving, and giving never fails. That's my witnessing it to you. Giving has never failed us. How did he provide? How? I don't know. Maybe he made cars last longer. You know, it was never always, it never backed a Brinks truck up, I can tell you that right now. Right? It was never the lottery. Like, he just provided in every way we needed because giving does not fail. That's the principle. That's the promise that God has given us. And so I'm going to go to this, the way Paul describes it. He tries to take the same thing Jesus said, and it's definitely the teaching of the Jewish faith. He's trying to help the Gentiles. So here's the verses in the church in Corinth, the Corinthians. But it's the church in Corinth, the Greek. He wants to help them out to understand these principles. So he says this. He said, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. Because this is the context. He is talking to the church about giving financially. He says, look, don't give out of reluctancy or in response to pressure, which goes back to why Journey does the things we do. We don't shame you. We don't guilt you. We don't pressure you to give. We don't try to manipulate you emotionally to try to give. Like, God doesn't, he's not honored by any of that, right? He wants a cheerful giver. He loves a person who gets it and wants to give because they see him as the provider of all things and they've placed him first in their life. That's what he's looking for. So he says, you have to decide to do that. And God will generously provide all you need. Continues to say the same thing Jesus said. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. And the scriptures say they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. This is a proverb and a psalm kind of put together. And the good one, I'm sorry, for God is the one who provides the seed for the farmer. Again, going back to provision in all things, he provides the seed for the farmer and the bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take those gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. This goes to our second promise, especially in terms of giving. Giving never fails, but that's the idea of the sowing nature that God has already created, and sowing always produces a harvest. Always. Again, maybe not the way you assume it might look or what you would desire it to be, but it always produces a harvest. Why? Because it's what God created. from the beginning of time to the end of time, across the world, over all ages, it always works the same. Right? I tell people sometimes, we're going to talk about global missions next week a little bit, some of our global trips. And so if you can just think about the places that we have gone and visited, I always encourage people, one of the benefits of visiting and going on these mission trips is if you've never experienced people in other parts of the world. So Kenya, like where we just went, and Peru, where we go to Huanaco, and in Honduras, where we serve, and the DR, and in Haiti, and other places we've gone, like, you meet some of the richest people you will ever meet who do not have the same resources that you and I are already blessed with. That's it. You will meet them, and they will not, they don't have multiple floors in their home. They don't have multiple rooms sometimes in their home. They don't have a house for their car, right? They don't have a house for their car. They don't have a house for their pet, right? They don't have multiple cars. And yet, they are not nearly as blessed in terms of how we Westerners think, in terms of how we've already been blessed, but in their context and around the world, these are the people who always seem to get this concept. They seem to always understand that they continue to give to God and God always provides. And it's not just enough for them, it's a plenty to share with others. And the more God tends to provide, he tends to always provide them more to be able to be generous to others as well. And that's the next thing I'll give you, because I like to use this language. I don't like to use the word prosperity gospel because it's not the gospel, but there is a prosperity lens by which people oftentimes do teach and preach some of these verses. And it is, again, it's a giving to get more, and they stop there. They take the principle itself and they kind of manipulate it for whatever their purposes are. It's a giving to get more. And the reality is that what God really says is that, yes, you're going to give, but the reason you're going to receive more is so you can give more. Like, the reason he's going to bless you is so you have more opportunity to bless others, to do the work he's called you to do. So if you've heard me at Journey for any length of time, you've seen me talk about this, okay, and I'll give it as a brief recap, but the word blessing for me best describes, because we can get kind of crazy with it in church culture, but it best describes this understanding of enough and plenty, right? Why? Because the blessing of God completely counteracts our human spirit, okay? The human nature in us, where nothing is enough, we're always driven to get more. God says his blessing is to get you satisfied with enough. His blessing gets you to a place of satisfaction because you have enough. And because it's not in our nature to give, it's God's spirit who continues to come and say, no, you're not just going to have enough, you're going to have plenty to share with others. Just like Jesus said, just like Paul was telling the Corinthians in terms of what that looks like in terms of God's blessing. He'll enrich you for this purpose. The reference that's on the screen is an Old Testament reference. It's the one I love because it uses those two words, and it's a picture of King Hezekiah. Again, people of God had kind of wandered away from doing what they're doing, and they're living through the curse, and they're living through the consequences of their decisions, and the Levites and the priests tell the king, look, we got to straighten this stuff out. Here's a great place to start, and they start with this principle of giving. So he calls them all, bring your stuff to the temple, bring your stuff to help meet the needs, do what God says. And then it's like the timeline is like spring to summer. King Hezekiah finally gets to one of the big locations where he goes and sees. And when he walks up, he sees these, the way the scripture describes it, heaps. Okay, I don't know what you look like when you say heaps. Heaps, piles of resources. Heaps and piles of resources, and the king immediately assumes, oh great, this is all the stuff that people have brought for us to be able to use and able to share with other. And then when he goes and talks to the priests, the head Levite there, the guy says, oh no, we've already had enough, and we've already been able to serve and share with others. This is what's left over. This is the abundance of God's provision. Everybody with me? So when you see that idea of being blessed, it's, I mean, again, I'll testify to our life. We have gone through so many seasons where we've had enough, but we've always had plenty and something to give because our principle was to give. We've had plenty of times where it's we've had not only enough, but plenty to share. And those seasons go up and down in terms of plenty to share with others. But that's just a part of what we see. And then when we look back on our life, it's an issue of blessing. It's an issue of the fact that you don't understand the freedom that comes with a life where you feel like you have enough, where it kills that insatiable drive just to get and to get more. It's enough and plenty. Now, I am going to give you a quick, or sorry, I'm going to go one more time before I do this. I'm going to give you one more time to read that verse in Luke with Jesus. Understanding, priority first, those two principles, giving never fails, always produces a harvest. Just watch, look what Jesus says again. He says, give and you will receive. Why? Because that's the promise of God. He says, your gift is going to be returned to you in full, pressed down, shaken together, make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. And he keeps going and says, the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. Jesus makes no promise that that's going to be in the same format. It doesn't make the same. He doesn't make the promise that it's some sort of weird tit for tat, dollar for dollar thing. Like, he doesn't make any weird prosperity promises. He just says, this is the principle of God. This is the promises of God that work for you. That's it. That's the way it works. Giving never fails, and it always produces a harvest. Always. And I'm telling you, I hope you live long enough in your life to look back in hindsight and see all the many ways in which the harvest continue to not only bless you and enrich your life, but bless others as well. But we have to be living by the Proverbs, by the principles that he called us to. We have to be living by that principle of, like, what does it look like to live in such a way and to give in such a way and to be a steward in such a way that I can live with enough and plenty. What does that look like? So here's the last thing I'll give you is a warning. Because it's not a good message if you don't have a warning. But no, this is seriously the way Jesus said it. Jesus was very specific with a parable about resources and about stewardship, and he kind of talked about three. He gave a parable about three servants, three stewards. He gave them all something different: 1 5, 1 3, 1 1. And as he did that, he went away and said, go use these. I've given these to you. And two of them immediately go and double it and enrich it and do all the things. And one buries it. When he comes back, he praises the two that did what they were called to do. He reprimands the one who buried it and did nothing. And then as Jesus sometimes did, he didn't do it all the time, but he would be in the middle of a story. He'd be in the middle of this proverb, this illustration. But then you can tell he pulls back out of it and addresses the people who are listening. Everybody with me? He pulls out of the story and addresses us, addresses the people in the crowd at that time who were listening, and here's what he says. He says, to those who use well what they're given, even more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But those who do nothing, even what little they have, will be taken away. Even what little they have will be taken away. So the question I'm going to leave us with today is the question of, are you and I, are we living, right, the financial promises and proverbs that God has already given us? And the reason I say that is because Jesus' warning is a clear warning. That there doesn't ever seem to be a neutral position to him. There doesn't seem to be a middle-of-the-road position. You're either going to serve God or you're going to be enslaved to money. Like, just think about all the examples he's already given. There doesn't seem, you were either a good steward or you were the bad steward. That's all you got. And so what can happen in times like these is that you can hear the message, you can read the scripture, and you can hear what God might be trying to say to you. But because no one can tell you what to do with your money, Lord knows, I know, I can't tell you what to do with your money. Ain't nobody going to tell you what to do with your money. Nobody can tell you what to do with your money. No one can make you, you know, take any steps in terms of being a more of a generous person in your life. And I certainly can't make you prioritize the kingdom of God above all else. But I can tell you this, that Jesus' warning is that if you're using what I've given you already, I'm going to continue to follow my promises and bless. But if you are not using and you do not recognize the blessing you've already been given, what little bit you have can be taken away. The little bit you have that you think is yours, that you think you achieved, that you think you gained, that you think you earned, that you think you got, because you know the desire to get, can be taken away. And that's the warning that we have, is that, look, there is no neutral position to take. There's no reason to leave this place and be like, I'm just not going to do anything. I'm not going to change anything about the way I live. This is a horrible decision on your part, by the way. It's just my opinion. But I'm telling you, the one reason I tell people about this when we talk about these things, I'm always just like, guys, just take a step. I don't even care what the step is. Like the principle and the promises are so true that I know that if you take a step, I know that it never fails. I know that God shows up. That's what I know. So I'm always telling people, just take a step. Just do something. Do something different. Do something that prioritizes him and the kingdom. Do something that helps you see the provision better. Do something that takes a step. He will meet you there. I promise you. He promises you. I don't even care if you do it at Journey, right? And my elders don't like when I say that. I'm just saying. Like, I don't care if you do it here. Doesn't matter. I want this for you. God doesn't need your money. Stop being impressed when you tip him on the way out, when the band did a good job and you throw a 20 in. Stop being impressed. Stop being impressed when you write a check because you think God needs what you have. He doesn't need it. That's not why we give. We give to remind ourselves that he provides it all. So be impressed with yourself. I don't care how many zeros are on your check. I don't care. Don't do it here, do it somewhere else. All I'm saying is take a step. Take a step. Why? Because he's going to meet you. Because you can't deny the promises of God. The promises of God. Live by his wisdom. Live by the proverbs that he's given us. And you will. I promise you will see. Even in all the weeks we've talked about, you will see the promises of God. Let me pray and let you guys out. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful for your word, and I'm really thankful that this is one of those things that you pressed in so hard to say, test me, to say, try this, that this is one of those areas that I don't have to guess. I'm not just guessing, God, and preaching something I don't know. God, I know, I've witnessed it. You take a step, you show up, that's what you do. So God, I just thank you for my life and our life and the way in which you've blessed us, my 50 years on this planet so far. And what you're going to continue to do, God, I pray that you continue to enrich so we can continue to be generous to others. And God, I want that for everyone here and online and the people that are listening to this. Like, God, I want it for, and the reason I want it for them is because I know you want it for them. There's so much about this that you want for them, to live the way you've called them to live, to experience the life you want them to experience. And yet, God, they just have to take a step. They have to take a step. There is no neutral ground. So, God, may we leave here today changed, transformed, challenged, and following that with an action of some sort. And God, it's just the honor to know and the privilege and the joy to know that you are going to meet every single one of us in that step. It's beautiful. So I'm thankful, God. So grateful. And I pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen.